Well, we are in our fourth week of Lent, the Lenten season, and during the Lenten season, we have been jumping around in the Sermon on the Mount, not necessarily going through it linearly, but just getting little lessons here and there from what Jesus is teaching. And we've said this a few times, maybe each week, but I'll say it again, that the Sermon on the Mount, right, we can think of that as Jesus is revealing in more detail the character of God, who God is, that we are then to emulate, right? God is a certain way, and then we are to pattern our thoughts, our lives after him. And Jesus is also deepening our understanding of the purpose of everything, but the purpose of the law, the commandments that God has given. And we have seen already the purpose of spiritual discipline, right? Doing those things, training in godliness, we've said. Last week, we talked about the purpose of the sixth and seventh commandments, and where those sins come from or where they begin. And this week, again, sticking with that theme of purpose, we will consider the purpose of our lives, specifically the purpose of our daily life and what we pursue each day. That seems kind of important. Are you glad you came today so I could tell you the purpose of your life? Well, not me. Jesus is telling you. Hopefully I don't get in the way too much. But what Jesus is doing, or he's doing that in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, what the purpose of our, again, not just in the macro, but also in the daily pursuit of our lives. Jesus gets at that by focusing our attention on what we value. Because what you value, you will make the goal of your life. In some ways, you will. And if you have your lesson from Matthew 6, I really should have included verses 19 through 21, but you all have Bibles out there, so you can flip there if you'd like. Because Jesus gets at this in verse 21 all throughout. But in verse 21, very specifically, and not printed, but it's in your Bible, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Or that's where your heart is. Meaning, what you value is what you will put your hope and your trust in. And that is what you will live for, as they say. And that's not just, you know, Jesus saying this. This is not me coming up with this. That's just a fact of human existence, right? That we all have a system of values, whether we have them articulated or not, meaning we all have a hierarchy of things that we value and that we prioritize over other things in our daily lives. And that goes for everybody. You can't possibly value everything all at once and do everything all at once. You value certain things at certain times of the day, throughout your year, throughout your week, and we all do that. So, for you specifically, think through, right, some of the things that you value most. Right, what matters most to you? Have this articulated in your mind, right? 3, 4, 5 things, if you had to write them down on a piece of paper. What matters most to you? Maybe even try to rank order them, right? If you had a list of things that are of value to you, what's at the top? What's in the middle? What's at the bottom? Right? That kind of thing. Now, if you have that list in your mind, you're going to have to be honest with yourself, because usually we have two lists. One is the list of things we'd like to value, right? Maybe things that we try to tell ourselves that we value, or try to get other people to think that we value. And then there is the list of things that we really do value. And obviously there will probably be some overlap between the more hypothetical list and the actual list. And the actual list, I say that because there will be things on that list, again, of values, desires, that we probably wouldn't want to admit, right? Probably wouldn't want to write that down for others to see, or even for ourselves to see, right? The things that we would like to value and the things we actually do value. And obviously, you can know the difference between those two lists in what you actually do in your daily week, in your daily life, meaning regardless of what you say you value, what we pursue throughout our day and our week, maybe more specifically, what we sacrifice for, that will reveal what we actually value, where our heart actually is. And I think a good question to that, you know, to find out your system of values, is how do you spend your time? What takes up your time? Right, that will reveal what you value. So for instance, right, if you have your articulated list in your mind, most of us, and if you have this on your list, you have to see me afterwards, most of us probably don't have our phones at the top of list things we value, right? If you had to write down 5 things, if you have a phone on there, see me after, you're in trouble. No, just kidding. But most of us wouldn't articulate that the phone is my most valuable thing. And yet, how often, how much time does your phone take up in your life, right? We never go anywhere without it, do we? It's with us at all times, right? It's an example. Often we can know what we value most by looking at what we spend most of our time doing or most of our time thinking about. Again, we all have a system of values that is revealed in how we live and what we sacrifice our time for. And what Jesus is doing here, of course, he's refocusing us on what actually matters. What should be at the top of the list, or maybe we should say, what should be the list? What is of actual, objective, lasting value that heaven has declared, regardless of what man thinks about it? Regardless of what the nations of the world pursue, heaven itself has declared there is something of actual, lasting, objective value for every single person throughout all time. If that's true, then isn't that what we should focus on? Isn't that what we should have at the top of our list? And what is that thing? What is that reality that transcends all other realities? Well, verse 33, spoiler alert, it's the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling us that is what you should have your eyes on, and that is what you should pursue first and foremost. And that's Jesus' main point in verses 22 to 23, the opening of our lesson this morning. His main point is what we have our eyes on, or what our eyes are full of, that is what our heart, and when you read heart, being, hope, affection, that is what we will have our heart on. Right? What our eyes are full of is what will fill our hearts. Right? So if our eye is evil, that's literally the word, if we value the wrong things, or if we value good things to the wrong degree, then our whole body will be full of darkness. Now, you don't want that. Trust me. You want to stay away from that. But what we want to have is good eyes, right? Again, eyes focused, trained on that which actually has value. That heaven itself has declared, this is what's valuable. And when we get that right, when I say right, I don't mean perfectly, but consistently, when we have the thing which matters most, we have that correct, then all of our other values will begin to fall into place. And does that make sense? You have to get the first thing first in order for all the other things to be in their proper order. And I think this is important, again, in the season of Lent, trying to be more specific in our daily faithfulness, daily walk, sacrificing things that we should. And it's important to know that as you go throughout your day and throughout your week, that all of your desires, good or bad, all of your responsibilities are in some way in competition for your time and your attention. Right? That's what the phone is, by the way. It wants your attention all the time. But your desires, your responsibilities, they want airtime from you. Right? The key is not being led by our desires, not being led by our emotional state. The key is putting our desires, our responsibilities, again, our values, in the right order. That is when your whole body is full of light. And that's what we want. We want light, not darkness. We want to have our orders properly, we want our loves, what we love, we want that properly ordered. And so to that end, it's no wonder then in verse 24 that Jesus brings up the thing which we tend to value most. Again, whether you say it or not, whether that made your list or not, that which is most often the focus of our eye and our hearts. And what is that? Obviously, it's mammon, right? So Jesus gets that in verse 24, wealth, money, possessions. Right, that is not just an example. That is the example of the thing that we will love or value most, that when we do, again, when we serve it, when that money, wealth, is at the top of our list of loves, it will only fill us with darkness. Right, which is why the Apostle Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil or sin. Like, that is a disordered love, meaning it's out of place if we love money, and that causes all other kinds of sin. Right? But just in case you're worried, this is going to be a sermon on money. It's not just mammon that we will value to an ungodly degree. So verse 25, right after that, we also value food and drink. Do you value that? What about clothing and shelter? Is that important to you? Would that be on the list of things of your, what you value? Yeah, obviously. But it's not just that. We could add power, status, people thinking well of us, pleasure, comfort, safety. Right? We can value anything too much. Now, before we get into that a little bit more, all of those things, all the things that I just listed, all the things that Jesus is saying here are not in and of themselves automatically evil. Right? Money, food, clothing, leisure, whatever we value, right? Jesus saying those are bad all of the time, and we should always stay away from food and shelter and clothing. And what we want is to be poor, hungry, and naked all of the time. Now, he's definitely not saying that. Jesus is not demanding poverty. He's not advocating for some kind of hippie-infused Gnostic way of living and thinking where the material doesn't matter and you just be, don't worry and be happy. No. But as he says in verse 32, you need all of those things. Things of the body, let's say. In fact, your heavenly Father created you to need all of that. So he knows that you need them, which means they are not bad. So let's say money. That is not intrinsically evil. Do you need money to live? Yeah. Right? The key distinction, as we said, is the love of money. Right? Pleasure, leisure, comfort, safety, enjoying the finer things of creation. That's not always evil. Right? The issue, again, is purpose. Verse 21, verse 22 and 23, verse 24. The issue is living for those things as an end to themselves, whether we say it or not, as if riches, material wealth, status, whatever, as if that's the goal, and then we pursue them as if they can bring lasting joy and contentment. That's the problem. And what Jesus is saying, he's not just saying don't do that, although obviously he is saying don't do that. Don't pursue the things of this world for themselves or for what you can get out of it. Jesus is saying it doesn't work. Objectively, it doesn't work. He's not merely giving us a good idea to help your mental health or whatever that means. He's saying those things, whatever it might be, whatever is on your list, that can never deliver. That can never satisfy if we make them the point. And as we said, the best test case for this is mammon, money. If that's what we serve, again, not just in what we say, but how we live, if we think mammon saves, then we will be sorely disappointed. Right? Because does wealth have its advantages? Yeah, right? Of course it does. Right? But the whole issue of wealth is that it's a false god. Right? Anything that we put too much value on is a false god. Right? Wealth is a false god because it promises security. It promises happiness. It promises contentment and fulfillment. Right? We could sum all those words up, all that up with. Money promises salvation, we could say. And let's say little s salvation. Can it provide it in some cases? Yeah. You have enough wealth, you can build your own little world. Right? Isn't that why people pursue it? Right? But the point, or why it's a false god, is that does it actually deliver? Does it actually save? But your bank account, which is probably near the top of the list of the things we value if we're honest, no matter how much money you are able to accumulate, will that save you from death? No, of course not. We know that. And it won't do anything for you once you have died. What happens to your wealth when you die? Hopefully it goes to your children, to your family, to help, right? But the kind of the metaphor in Scripture is that it will simply abandon you for somebody else. Right? That's the rich fool in Luke 12. He has all this money, all this material wealth. He dies. It does nothing for him to stop his death. And it does nothing for him once he has died. Right? That's the deceitfulness of riches. It tricks you into trusting it to your own demise. And again, I say that wealth is not automatically sinful. Right? The whole idea that all rich people are evil, that's the sin of envy. Right? That's not necessarily the case. It's a matter of purpose. Of what purpose is your wealth? Think about that. Do you even think about that? Is that what you live for? Material possessions, accumulating, consuming. Now again, it might not be mammon that occupies your time and affection. And we said this one way, say it another. To find out what you value most, what should really be on your list, a good question to ask, and again, any question that you ask yourself in order to provide clarity to yourself about yourself requires humility, right? To actually seek out or want to know the answer. So this question takes humility to answer honestly. But to find out what you value, a good question to ask is, what are you worried about? I had to put that in there because that's in the title of the sermon. So what causes you to worry, though? Like, not just hypothetically. What makes you anxious in your daily life, your weekly life, your yearly life, right? What is the cause? What are some causes of your worry? Because we all deal with worry and anxiety, right? That is just a part, a fact of human existence, right? It's a part of being finite, being a limited creature who will suffer to some degree and who will die. And I'll just get on front of this, spoiler alert, you're going to die. That's going to happen. Probably in some form of pain and anguish at the same time. Isn't that cheery to hear? Right, there's no situation that you can think of where you will escape the reality of death, whether soon or many years from now. And worry, anxiety, is a response to that reality, to the reality that we are limited, we are finite, we are vulnerable, right? We can be abused and taken advantage of, you can suffer, and the knowledge of that reality can and often does lead to worry. That's just a part of life. You don't get to escape that. Now, in our modern culture, as I'm sure you know, we put way too much emphasis on stress, anxiety, and worry. Meaning, we act as if we are the only ones in human history to be stressed out, at least to this degree that I am. And we live and think, and I know this because I do this, right? We live and think as if I shouldn't have to be worried, or I should get to not be anxious, as if something has gone terribly wrong because now I have worry. And I should be the first human in the history of the world to never experience anxiety. But now, we know that's preposterous. That's part of being a human creature. The question is, again, why do you worry? What makes you anxious? What are you afraid of not having? And, just as importantly, what do you think will calm and relieve your worry? Right, the answer to those questions can, if we're honest, reveal where our heart is or what our heart is fixed on. So, if you worry because of money, which is common, do you then think having enough money will relieve your worry? And what is enough? Does anybody actually ever have enough money? Even the super rich people never have enough. I've never had enough money. That's the temptation to think anyway. Or maybe which is more general, if you are worried about the unknown of the future, right, that's a huge part of Jesus' point here in this part of Matthew's in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. There's nothing as uncertain for you as the future. Well, the future obviously includes your death at some point, right? So there's something coming for all of us. If that causes you to worry, well then, how do you solve that? Do you think then money, wealth, whatever it might be, do you, happiness, healthiness, do you think that is the answer to relieve and calm your worry? And if so, what lengths will you go to acquire enough money or enough security against the unknown of the future? Again, whether we articulate it, that's what we're doing most of our day, most of our week, most of our year. And again, what you treasure, what you value, that is where your heart will be also. Now, I'm going to add a level of This might not be complex to you, but to me it's complex. A layer of complexity to this discussion on the intersection between value and worry. And I hope this makes sense and is helpful. But worry, and we could use a different word, but we'll use worry. If we experience worry or we have worry or anxiety because we have correct values, that's not always a bad thing. Meaning, if our worry comes from something that is off that should be on, let's say, then it can be helpful. If the thing we value is good and our worry comes from, I'm not measuring up in that area, that can be a helpful care or worry. But only if your worry then leads to repentance and seeking Christ first, his kingdom first, in that area of your life. If the cares, the worries that you have, relationships, could be money specifically, could be job, some insecurity. If the cares, worries that we have lead us to repentance, that is not a bad thing. So for example, and please don't hear this as me as a roundabout way trying to give credit to myself. I'm not doing that. But one of the sources of my worry, one of the sources of my anxiety is parenting. Right, parenting is difficult. I don't know if you've tried it, but it's not always as clear-cut as you might think that it is, right? And I worry, and specifically I worry because of my selfishness, which is well-documented, my laziness, which is also well-documented, my anger, my stupidity. I worry about, for lack of a better phrase, messing up my children, meaning that I am not parenting them well. I am not parenting them out of faith, but of selfishness, out of convenience, again, out of anger. And usually, this is what, when your anxieties and your worries flood to your brain, is as I'm trying to go to sleep at night, that's what causes me anxiety. And one of the reasons I worry about that, again, because I can go through my life, I can evaluate my life as a father, and I can point out very specific failures, very specific times of selfishness and anger and not loving my children, not parenting them well. And I like that. I'd rather not fail in one of the most fundamental, important tasks that I've been given. But part of the reason I worry, and again, not to give, parenting is very important, is it not? Should that not be at the top of our list? If we're all honest, your children are probably, your grandchildren, are probably on at the top of our list of values. We should want to parent our children well. Right? That doesn't just happen of its own accord. We should want to train them in godliness and to model faithful behavior to them. Does anyone disagree on that? That we don't want that? Right? If I was never worried about how I am doing as a father, then wouldn't that reveal that I don't really care? That doesn't really matter. That's really about me. And the same thing is with a lot of things in life. My job, this job here, your job. Does your job ever cause you worry? Does it ever cause you anxiety? Well, yeah, obviously it does, because your job is important, hopefully. And doing your job well and competently, is that important? Of course it is. Which is why worry, care, that can be a helpful thing, a helpful gauge, if it leads to confession and repentance. If it leads to me confessing my faults and my sins as a father, of which there are plenty, that's not a bad thing, right? If it leads me, if my worry pushes me to Christ, to trust in him, then that's not a bad thing, right? Or should I say, in pursuit of Paul's obedience to Paul's command to be anxious for nothing, our worry should lead us to, as the Apostle Peter says, casting our cares on the Lord. He doesn't say you don't have cares. It's a matter of what do you do with them? Who does it bring you to? Again, from our lesson, seeking Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness first. And the other side of that is that my anxiety, the things I care about, my worry about parenting, about money, if that causes me to collapse in on myself, and to only think about self, or how I feel, or how I don't like how the other person's acting, and if my marriage and how I treat my spouse, or how I am treated by my spouse, if I'm the goal, then our worry and anxiety is sinful, idolatrous even. And Jesus' main point here is twofold. But first, as we seek the primary reality, right, that we need to be worried about, Christ and his kingdom first. That's what we seek. That's our number one concern. That's at the top of our list of values. And what we say by that, that's not just like a feeling, like, oh, Jesus and his kingdom first. That's what I want to care most about. No, what we mean is we care about being faithful to our King in every area of life. Parenting, money, leisure, how you use your phone, your time, right? That is our first concern. Is this faithful? Which the question is usually followed up, is this faithful? The next question is this selfish? That should be the next question. And then trying to bring everything in line to Christ and his kingdom. Right? That's Jesus' main point. And the second part of that is the reason for that, seeking Christ and his kingdom first, not because then you get something, you know, awesome that you really want, although you do, and we'll talk about that. But the reason for that is that your Heavenly Father, he knows exactly what you need. Your Father in heaven knows exactly what you really need. And that's Jesus' point when he asks the question in verse 25. Is not life more than just the things you can get out of it? Even more than the essentials, food, clothing. That can't possibly be the purpose of your life. Is the purpose of your life unending pleasure? Is the purpose why we were created? Just so that we can continue on existing into the future? Doesn't there have to be something more than that? And why is that? Why is your life more than food and clothing and accumulating wealth for yourself? Well, as we said, what does the future contain? Inevitably, your death, right? All of that will go away. None of it lasts. Nothing that you value in and of itself can save you indefinitely into the future. Or harm you indefinitely into the future. So then, why do we worry so much about them? However, there is something that does last. There is something, again, that heaven has revealed that we can set our hearts and our desires on each day that is of eternal value. And that is, who is that? Christ, his kingdom. That is what fills us with light. Because when we make Christ the purpose and the point of our lives, every part of your life, that fills you with something so much more valuable than even money. And that is trust. That's what Jesus is saying. Those in the kingdom, we don't operate on worry. We might have worry. We might have anxiety. We know how to deal with that, right? We cast our cares. We come to Christ, confess our sins. But we don't operate on worry. What do we in the church, in the kingdom of God, operate on? We operate on trust. Trusting the one who created all things. And if God created all things, doesn't that mean he knows what you need? Doesn't that mean he knows what you're struggling with, what you care about, what you don't have that you would like? Right? The one who knows every hair on your head, what we need in place of worry about things is we need to trust in him. And that's Jesus' point in verses 26 through 30. And he uses the created order to prove that. So, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, right? Even though those things are quite fleeting, although birds have been around for a really long time, so have flowers. But those individual things, right? A bird doesn't live that long. Right, look at verse 30. The grass comes and goes quite regularly. But even so, they are of great value. And notice to whom Jesus compares the flowers, the lilies of the field. More glorious than Solomon in all his glory. Now, we've been reading through 1 Kings, specifically 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon's glory was quite glorious. That temple, lots of gold. Solomon had lots of wealth. In fact, if you had to say, what area do I want to go back and live in if I'm an Israelite? Solomon's time. That's when I want to live. Right? And Jesus is saying the created order is more glorious than Solomon in all the things that he had, all the possessions that he was able to accumulate. Why? Well, because the flowers, they demonstrate trust. And that's what's valuable. Trust in the Creator who knows exactly what the flowers and the birds need. Right? The Creator order. So let's say, I don't know, ravens. They don't get anxious. They don't worry like we do. Meaning, the ravens aren't sitting up in the tree thinking, man, I wish I were a different bird, a crow. What's the best bird? Probably an eagle, right? Because America. The ravens aren't thinking, man, life would be so much better if I was an eagle, right? Or if I could eat something other than worms and grubs. No, they don't spend their time occupied with how much better their life would be if there were no cats. I'll stop with the bird jokes. No, they're valuable, what Jesus is saying, because they trust their creator to give them exactly what they need, despite the threats that they face, despite the seeming fleetingness of their existence. And Jesus' whole point is, if that's true about birds and flowers, how much more true is it of us, people? And not just humans in general, but for those whom Christ has died for, those who belong to him, are we, are you, not of much more value than the animals? Christ died for you. His blood was shed for you. Of course. And that's what we need, right? What we really need is Christ, his righteousness. That's the only thing. It's the only reality that lasts. And the best news in what Jesus is saying is that you've been given that, right? That's why you're here again today, to give thanks to your Father who is in heaven for all that he has given you, specifically all that he has given you in Christ your Lord. That's what you need. That's why trust is the key, right? Trust the one who thought you, his people, were so valuable that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised again. If anybody is worthy of your trust, it's your king, right? That is how we are not worried or anxious about the things of the body, by actively trusting the Lord, that he knows, Christ knows what you need. He knows the threats you face, and he has given you the ability to handle that properly, right? Trusting in him and then walking by that faith. Now, when I say that your Father in heaven knows exactly what you need, and as Jesus says, seek his kingdom first and all these things will be added to you, that doesn't mean, and you all know this, but that does not mean God promises you everything and anything you want. It doesn't mean you won't lack something. It doesn't mean things won't go wrong in your life or that you won't face significant threats. Right? What Jesus means is, even in your lack, even when you could be worried or be anxious, he has given you the thing of greatest value, right? That transcends everything else. That he has given you Christ himself. That's why he is our life. And what he has given, Christ, what he has promised to you, no matter what threats you face, no matter the lack that you suffer, what Christ gives can never be taken away. And that's what you need. He is of what is most value. And so, he is who you trust. So what should you do with that? Well, verse 34, therefore, as you trust your king, sufficient for you are the things of today, your daily bread. Sufficient for you, not worrying about the future, not worrying about what couldn't happen. It doesn't mean we're not wise. We don't take precautions as necessary. But sufficient for you is focusing on what you have, what you've been given, your responsibility, and then go and seek Christ and his kingdom in that area, in your daily life. Right? That's what trust does. It focuses on what you can control, and then it leaves the rest to your king. That's how you live by faith. And that begins today, right? You can't control the future, but you can control what the Lord has given to you. And the best thing about that is that you don't need more money to do that. You don't need more of anything to do that. You can walk by faith, bringing every thought captive to Christ. You can do that right now. So, don't worry. Instead, trust the one who promises to work all things for good, or too good, for those who love him and who have been called by him. And that's you, right? So trust your king again this week. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you, God, for the gift of Christ our Lord. And we ask, Father, as we each week celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, his enthronement as King of heaven and earth, and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, help us, Father, to go on trusting our risen Lord, that we are putting our faith, our hope, our focus on him, his commandments to us, and God, that we are seeking to live joyfully, trusting you in all things. We thank you for your word to us, and we ask again that by your Holy Spirit, you bind it to our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.